verse 1. Sorry about this. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by them by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing their witness, both with signs and gifts and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they which are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that is, the children of Abraham, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us this morning. We have a beautiful chapter here, and it's only the first of several chapters. When I was in visiting with my daughter and son-in-law 2 weeks ago, I thought it would be a good idea to spend my time reading complete books, so I took the book of Hebrews. I was thrilled about it before Don gave a message or before anyone else did, and on that book. So I read it all the way through at one sitting, and it's amazing how many words pop out to you while you're reading an entire book at one sitting in order to give it its proper place in the among the many books of the Bible, among the 66 books of the Bible. Because there are many words that are used in order to show that the message that concerns the writer of the book of Hebrews is the message of the kingdom and not the message of the grace of God, which is our message for today. There's a big difference in the Bible between different gospels, and we have the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in the world, preached the gospel of the kingdom. And we find that today we have, through the Apostle Paul, the gospel of the grace of God. Now, it's good to try to divide the books of the Bible, which are 27 in the New Testament. And you can see that in the first four and the fifth one, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts, that belongs to the nation of Israel primarily, because the people of Israel are the ones that God is dealing with there. Of course, God breaks his dealings off somewhat when you get to chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul is saved by the grace of God. And then we find he is commissioned to preach the gospel to the Gentile world. And he takes the gospel, which he calls my gospel. God had to give him another gospel entirely, because the gospel that had been preached up until that time was the gospel of the kingdom. And God is not interested in the gospel of the kingdom. Today he's interested in the gospel of the grace of God, which was revealed to the Apostle Paul. You have that truth brought very clearly in Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, where it tells us about Paul's gospel and the revelation of Jesus Christ, which was made to the Apostle Paul, which was the revelation of the mystery. All right, we have here in the second chapter very clear indications as to what kind of a warning is given in the first three verses. You notice it says there in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by our Lord and was later confirmed by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. All right, now here we find clear indications as to what gospel and who the people are that are being warned. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, when I first heard this particular sermon preached on this chapter, it was before I was ever saved by the grace of God. And we find that the preacher was trying to show us in that audience during this dispensation of grace that it was so necessary not to neglect so great salvation which God at the time was giving to us. Now, God is not talking about the gospel of grace here. He is talking to the Hebrew people during the Acts period, because that's when the book was written, and he was warning, as it were, and encouraging also the people of Israel not to neglect the opportunity that they have of being brought into the full plan of salvation, which was theirs through the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. So it tells you there, first of all, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? The only gospel that our Lord ever spoke when he was here on this earth was 2,000 years ago, when he came as the Son of God, as Emmanuel, God come in the flesh. And we find that it was a gospel of the kingdom. You can see that in chapter 4 and verse 17 of the book of Matthew. The Lord began his ministry by saying that the kingdom of heaven is being preached to them. And the signs and the wonders were to follow in order to give authenticity to the message of our Lord Jesus Christ, because there were many who would not believe that he was the Son of God. There were many who would not believe that he was the promised seed of the woman. And that's why the Lord Jesus eventually was rejected by the nation of Israel 3.5 years later, when they said, away with him, we will not have this man to rule over us. And so we find that here, the gospel that is being preached and the people to whom it is being preached, the people are the Hebrews, the time is the Acts period, and the book has been written, and we don't know who the author is, and we're not going to say it's Paul, and we're not going to say it's Apollos or anyone else. We are satisfied to know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and in some wonderful way, God himself had that book written and addressed it to the Hebrews. Now, they were listening to the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom was a wonderful gospel because it would bring to pass all of the wonderful promises concerning the kingdom and whatever dealings God was having with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament times. God wanted to bring all of these wonderful promises to fruition, and the only way that it could be done was for Christ to come down into the world as King of Kings and offer himself as King to the people of Israel. He gave every evidence in the world that he was the Son of God. He gave every evidence in the world that he was qualified to be the King of Israel. And yet the people of Israel said, we will not have this man to reign over us. So Christ was put to death by the people of Israel through the Romans, of course. And then he was buried, and he was raised again the third day, and he took his seat at the right hand of God, according to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. All right, we find now at first chapter of the book of, yes, the book of Hebrews. Now, we find in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ is brought before us as Israel's Savior, and the message that he brought to pass in that day 2,000 years ago was a great salvation for the nation of Israel, and he was the one that began to speak it. But not only that, but it says, but was also was confirmed unto them that heard him. That's the 12 apostles. They had listened intently, of course, to the 3.5 years of ministry, And they were well able to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom themselves, as they were commissioned to do, according to Matthew chapter 10. Well, we find here in this chapter that the Lord was the first to speak this particular message that these people were warned about. And then we find that it was followed by the 12 apostles as they took the Great Commission, and they took that message and preached it during the Acts period. And then God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles. Now, we don't have the signs and wonders and divers miracles today. There are people who are seeking to duplicate that, but it's not one of the gifts that God has given in order to back up the gospel of God's grace today. We hear the message of grace, and we are called upon to believe it. And as far as we are concerned, we don't need anything to add to faith, and we can accept Christ as our personal Savior and pass from death unto life. So we find that these people were the ones who were spoken to, not the church, the body of Christ. You don't take any of the commands or any of the blessings that were God intended through the priesthood of our Lord Jesus. It was never intended to be the portion of the nation of Israel, of the church. Now we find that the subject of the book of Hebrews is the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word priest, singular, priests, plural, priesthood, singular, and high priest, singular, are mentioned 37 times altogether in the book of Hebrews. How often are those particular words mentioned in the epistles of Paul? Not once. So don't try to take the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as high priest, and don't try to take the blessings that God had planned for the nation of Israel as being the blessings of the church, the body of Christ, because that will never work. You have to put things where they belong, and that's what's meant by rightly dividing the word of truth. I read in one book, particular book yesterday when I was looking up on the various writings that I have on the book of Hebrews, that there was one writer who said this, and remember that there are many in Christendom today that would add an amen to it, but I wouldn't. And this is what he said. Christianity was not designed as a break with Judaism. Now think about these words. Christianity was not designed as a break with Judaism. It was to be its completion, its fulfillment, its goal. Now those are the saddest words I've ever read about a commentary on the book of Hebrews. To think that there are those in this world today who would say that God never intended to make a break with Judaism by creating Christianity, but that we are the completion of Judaism. Now, if you don't know your Old Testament scripture, you may come to that kind of a conclusion. But your Old Testament scripture and the prophecies that you have in Peter, James, and John, and Jude, and Revelation will tell you that there is a future for Judaism when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to them and when he will preach the message of the kingdom to them. And Israel will return to the Lord as a saved nation. And God is going to take that saved nation and he's going to use it in order to bring the message of salvation, this so great salvation and kingdom message, to the Gentile nations so that they will enjoy it. Now, they had the opportunity 2,000 years ago to be saved and then to be the emissaries of the gospel of the kingdom to the nations, but they rejected it. They would not have Christ as Savior. And when he was offered to them again in the book of Acts, again they would not have him. And they stoned Stephen in order to give their answer to would they have Christ as their king. And it was definitely a no. So this particular writer says Christianity was not designed as a break with Judaism. Now may I tell you that Christianity is never to be mixed with Judaism. We find in newspapers today that when reference is made to Christianity, they like to link up Judaism with it by saying Judaic Christianity. And there is no such thing at all. You see, God has two purposes in the promised in the Old Testament scriptures and throughout the whole Bible. One is an earthly plan, and God is saving the people of Israel, was in the process of saving them, we might say. They were his earthly people. And because they rejected him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and refused to have him as king, their kingdom is only set aside. But when that kingdom is brought in the future, after the church, the body of Christ, has been relieved and brought into heaven through the coming of Christ in the rapture, then God is going to take up his dealings again with the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel is going to become a born-again nation. And we find that the results will be that the Gentile world will then get the gospel of the kingdom through the people of Israel, as God planned 2,000 years ago, but did not take place. So it's a good thing to remember this. 37 references we have of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't want to bring that priesthood into the church, the body of Christ. It doesn't belong there. But there are many wonderful lessons that we can learn from the nation of Israel, because there are so many what we call horizontal truths, truths that will fit in any particular dispensation, and for any believer in Christ, that they can enjoy truths in the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews magnifies the importance of the death of Christ on the cross and the removal of sin. Of course, originally the sin was Israel's sin, but God has now included ours in it all, and it's through the Apostle Paul we learn that. If you want to learn something about your Bible, and if you want to save a lot of time in reading your Bible, if you want to get interested in God's particular portion for you, don't start with the book of Genesis. It's God's inspired word. You can get a lot of lessons there as a believer, but not as an unbeliever. So if you are an unbeliever and you're interested in your soul and you want to know how to be saved, you can skip all of the Old Testament scripture, because that concerns the kingdom. You can skip the four Gospels, because the Lord Jesus Christ is only preaching to the Israelites, and he's offering the kingdom and his kingship to them, and they have rejected it. It's only after the conversion of the Apostle Paul do you have any message for the Gentile world at all. And he is the Apostle of the Gentiles, and that's very clearly stated throughout Scripture, that portion of Scripture. And we find that it's through the Apostle Paul that we learn what it is to be saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. We are the first people in the world, that is, the Gentile nations, since the Apostle Paul has been given that to be the gospel of the grace of God. We are the first people in the world to find salvation by grace through simple faith in the Lord Jesus. It was not that way with the people of Israel. It will not be that way in the future when the nations will be saved through Israel's testimony, because then they will get back again to repent and be baptized, and repentance will be a matter of necessity in that particular day. So we are not here to preach the kingdom message. We are here to preach the message of grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let us remember, it's only by grace that you can be saved. And the grace of God comes in through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to take you back into the Old Testament scriptures, to two scriptures, Exodus chapter 19, in order to show you God's offer to the nation of Israel at the beginning. You see, they were saved in chapter 12. You remember their redemption from Egypt was in chapter 12. In the 12th chapter of the, in the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus, we find the Lord talking to the people of Israel and making an offer to them. Now, they rejected this offer in a very peculiar way, and I want you to notice that. It says in verse 4, we have seen chapter 19 of the book of Exodus. Chapter 19, verse 4, we have seen what I did unto the children, ye have seen what I did unto the children, unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, a kingdom of priests. We do not have a kingdom of priests today. The church is not a priesthood. The Lord Jesus Christ, as far as we are concerned, we have no Pauline authority to consider him to be a high priest for the church, the body of Christ. Paul refrains from using a statement like that. He's not led by the Holy Spirit to use the Lord Jesus Christ in that particular way. Whatever we have through Christ and his finished work as one who is our mediator, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But I want you to notice this promise that he is making to them. It says, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. That's all he's asked, but he's asking an awful lot. Suppose God came to you and said, if you will obey my voice, I will save you for all eternity. What would you say? Oh boy, I got a chance to get saved. Would you do that? Or would you fall down in the dust and say, Lord, you know that I don't have the capability of obeying you. I don't have the desire to obey you. I'm a man of the flesh and I've got to have my way in this life. And even though right now I might act as though that's not the case, I know that before the day is over, that's going to be the case and that's how I'm going to act. And so these people made a big mistake because we find that they would not accept God's terms here. Look at verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. How foolish. They thought that they were better than the Gentiles. They didn't know the sinfulness and the corruption of their own hearts. Very much like the Gentiles. They didn't know that by one man sin came into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men and that all have sinned. And if they were only impressed with that truth, they would have said, Lord, you're asking for too much. I appreciate your offer, but I can't take it on that on those grounds. And so we find how God's determined in the next chapter, in the very next chapter, you've got the giving of the Ten Commandments. And it's only to the people of Israel. God never gave the Ten Commandments to the people of the Gentile nations. We don't have the Ten Commandments today. We are not under law. We're simply under grace. And so we find here in Exodus chapter 20, God writing out the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone and gave the people of Israel an opportunity to live up to what they said. All that the Lord says will we do. There is more to the law than Ten Commandments. If that's all they had, it wouldn't be so bad, I suppose. But that would be enough to condemn them. Because their hearts would have to be right in the sight of God for them to do anything that would be pleasing and acceptable to God. Not that they just did something that sounded like an obedient act, but their heart had to be in a way it had to approve of what they did. And so here God offers them to be the kingdom of priests. Now, I want you to remember that because God is going to fulfill that offer in a coming day. But that's not the only promise. I want you to look at 2 Samuel, for instance, chapter 7. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. These two promises now are going to be the highlight of God's promises to the people of Israel. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. Well, in verse 12, it says in 2 Samuel 7, and God is speaking to the people of Israel again. And when thy days, that's David, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. Now this is the reason why Christ is proven to be the seed of David, according to the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. It says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed, that's the Lord Jesus, after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Don't you see? It's literally a kingdom. It has a literal house, which would be built by David or the son of David. And that son happens to be, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. This is a literal kingdom. These two things now are what God promised or God offered to the people of Israel. He offered to make them a kingdom of priests. And he also offered to give them a kingdom. Now we know what they did to the kingdom. They never became the kingdom of priests. But there are scriptures that will prove to you, however, that they will become a kingdom of priests. And all of the people of Israel, that is the males and those who physically qualify, because there are physical qualifications that go with it, they will be priests in the coming day. All right, now, these particular promises of making Israel a kingdom of priests and also to give them a kingdom which would last for all eternity was really this sum and substance of Christ's offer of the kingdom to the nation of Israel. We find that the work of the priests would be mediatory, and we find that it would be for Israel and only for Israel, so there was going to be a benefit here for them, and that priesthood would be used or worked out in relation to sacrifice. Now, there are those who would like to believe that Christ was a priest at the time that he offered himself on the cross, and we want to repudiate that because that would be contrary to Scripture. We find in chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, there is a statement in verse 14, and a lot of people misread these statements. They forget what they read in chapter 8. They get into chapter 9, and then they have their own ideas as to what they want to believe, apparently, and it just doesn't fit in with Scripture. Verse 14 of chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews is a beautiful verse. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now that sounds that he's offering himself as a priest would offer back in the Old Testament scriptures at the cross of Calvary. But the cross is not a work of a priest at all. We find that back in chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest." So when he was here on this earth, he could not act as a priest because he was not a son of Levi. He was not an offspring of Levi. He was an offspring of the tribe of Judah. And because of that, he could not be a priest if he wanted to be. He had to wait until he was raised from the dead to become a priest. So don't expect to see any priesthood on the part of the Lord Jesus until Christ is raised from the dead. While he's on the earth, he could not be a priest. So he did not act as a priest when he offered himself without spot unto God or without blemish. He made that offering in incarnation when he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And then 33 and a half years later, when he was face to face with death on the cross of Calvary, that's when he died on the cross as a lamb without blemish and without spot, but not as a priest because he could not make a sacrifice as a priest. Now, a lot of people have an idea that if Christ made sacrifices as a priest, made a sacrifice as a priest, then the Old Testament priests were killed the sacrifice and things like that. But that's not the case. We find when we get into Leviticus chapter 1 at verse 1, if you want to turn to it, please, the book of Leviticus chapter 1, we find that the work of the offerer stopped at the point of the execution of the victim, and he could not raise a hand in order to kill the victim. That is, the offerer couldn't, but the priest came in, and that's where he came, and he killed the sacrifice, and he caused the offer to find acceptance before God. In Leviticus chapter 1, it's a very important chapter. It says, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it in his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar, that is, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." So we find here that the offerer who brings the offering to the Lord brings it up to the point of death and actually does kill the sacrifice, but then we find that the priest takes over from there on out in order to make it possible for the father to accept the offerer by virtue of the offering. Now, that's a wonderful thing, because back in the Old Testament scripture, everybody didn't have an equal access to God. We have the high priest. He can only enter the Holy of Holies once every year. We have the priests. They can enter the holy place and take care of the sacrifices and go to the altar of burnt offering and so on. But in this dispensation of grace, there is no difference of approach before God. We all have exactly the same access before God. We don't need any priest in order to give us access. You see, we are accepted in the Beloved. Our Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary. And when he died on Calvary, he showed himself before the Father. Undoubtedly, according to John chapter 20 and verse 17, I think it is, if you'd like to take a look at it, because a lot of people would ask the question, well, when did the Lord Jesus Christ act as a priest in order to present the blood before the Father? Well, there is only one place, and very good sound expositors of the word agree with this, in Acts, in John chapter 20 and verse 17. John chapter 20 and verse 17. You remember on the very morning of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, there were those who saw him. Mary was there in order to see the Lord Jesus, but she didn't realize that when she looked at him that it was he that she was looking at. And therefore, in verse 16, it says, Jesus said unto her, this is right at the resurrection site. Mary, she turned herself, Jesus said unto her, Mary, she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Verse 17, Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. When you get into the next chapter, also according to the Gospel of Luke, you will find that that very same day at evening, he was back again among the disciples. And then he said to those in connection with the doubting Thomas, reach hither thy hand and see that it is I myself. He asked the people then to touch him and not to be afraid to feel his very body, as it were, in order to prove that he had been raised from the dead. But early in the morning, the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended to his Father and to their Father and to his God and to their God. And that was a wonderful thing. Now, what took place there? Well, there were two things that were needed to take place. We find that it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to show himself to be to have been raised from the dead. Back in the Old Testament scripture, you remember that when the farmers sowed their fields and so on and went out to make a harvest, the very first fruits of the harvest had to be cut down and then presented to the priest, and the priest would present it to God as a thank offering. But that the first fruits was a sample of the wonderful harvest that was going to come. That was a guarantee that there would be much more to follow. And we have the same truth with us in the book of 1 Corinthians. Christ is called there our first fruits from among them that slept. And we find that in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a guarantee that all those who die in Christ, not out of Christ, not died religiously or as church members or good givers of funds or anything like that, but as saved people, that all those who died in Christ will be raised, and their resurrection is guaranteed by the very fact that Christ had presented himself as the risen one there in John chapter 20 and verse 17. But that's not the only thing. We find that other things were to be accomplished, and that is the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ had to begin there. And we find that it was necessary for Christ to present the value of his blood before the Father. And the Son would find acceptance before God because of the acceptance of that blood. And so there are many things that had to be accomplished. And the book of Hebrews is a wonderful book, not because it tells us of Christ's active priesthood in our behalf, because it's not there on our behalf. If it was, then Paul would have something to say about it. But then there's a day coming when whatever is lacking among the people of Israel, because while this particular writer that I read to you a while ago, Christianity was not designed as a break with Judaism, it was to be a completion, its fulfillment, its goal. There's going to be a fulfillment of Judaism. There's going to be a goal for Judaism, but it's all in the future, and it's not going to be without the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is going to bring them into a wonderful period of time. We know that according to the Old Testament, there's going to be a millennium, and during that millennium, there's going to be a growth in produce, and the animal world will all be affected at that particular time, and the kingdom is going to be a marvelous kingdom, and of that kingdom, this scripture says there shall be no end. Well, I want to bring this to a conclusion. I want to bring back again to the fact that we are not saved by the gospel of the kingdom. There is one thing that the gospel of the kingdom says, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, which is not true today, and that is repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You can do all the repenting you want, get all the baptismal waters you want, and it's not going to give you salvation. The only way you can be saved is through faith, by grace. And if you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you can be guaranteed that all of your sins, which are many, we have to admit that right now, they've all been accounted for by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died for them all. And there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And you can lose them all too. And you can have every record of it destroyed, as it were. And that's why God calls every child of God to save this saint. And a saint is a holy one. A holy one is a person without a charge placed against them that can ever be carried to a finish of that individual. So remember that if you want to be saved and know that you are saved, you can get a lot of good teaching in the book of Hebrews to see the value of Christ's death on the cross of Calvary. But you just simply go back to Paul if you want to believe what Paul says about being saved by faith without any works. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Imagine justifying the ungodly. His faith is counted to him for righteousness. And if you want to put your faith in the right place, put it in Christ. Don't put it in a church. Don't put it in a preacher. Don't put it in anyone. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the only man that's worthy. And I say man respectfully, because he's still in the body at the Father's right hand. He's in a glorified body, a body that we're going to take on for ourselves in the coming day, because we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But if you're not saved, you're not going to be like him. You'll not see him as he is, and you'll perish for all eternity. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning, for his name's sake.